Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that. Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 22. I'm already working on what we're going to do when we finish Revelation, and so... That was not nice! That was not nice! I said, I'm already working on what I'm going to do when I get through with Revelation. He said, it's all right, you got plenty of time. Okay, let's talk. Let's talk about prayer. And in prayer for Nathan. And let's see, any other pressing... did we hear from Cindy? Okay. Just need to be in prayer for Cindy. We're thankful y'all had a good, safe travel trip. We were in prayer. Good. That's very good. All right. Beautiful. Good. All right. So, any other kind of prayer request? Okay, let's begin the word of prayer and get into our study on the New Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book that tells us where we came from, why we're here, where we're going, and what's going to happen. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're studying the New Jerusalem. Studied the walls and the gold and the foundation stones and all these things, the pearl gates. And this weekend, my wife and I were talking about different things, and she says, look, why are you talking about Jerusalem? People want to know how to live today. What are you doing with Jerusalem? What? It's not going to be any dust. What about the dust that gathers today? And, so let me say this, that no matter how tough things may get in your life, this is what you have to look forward to. And it's always good to have something to look forward to. Always great. So this is going to be your home. Now, I did say to her, I wonder if I could ask God if I could take one little brick in front of my mansion and have it now. Have a little hole in my front of my place up there. So, but this to me is just wonderful. But I do realize that people have a lot of problems and things they're dealing with in their life, from illnesses and marriages and finance and all kinds of families and all of these. And I guess maybe I just get lost in all of this and try not to think about all of that. Get lost in thinking about the New Jerusalem. So we're almost through, though. Yeah. Just a couple more verses, and we'll be through, and then we'll go to the closing of the canon of Scripture. All right, we have begun in Revelation 22, and we have taken up verse 1, and looking at verse 1 and 2, where we have two symbols of eternal life, the water of life, the river of the water of life, and the tree of life. And last week we did the river of the water of life and took up a lot of things in that respect. And then we looked at verse 1, and he showed me a river of water of life clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, a river of the water of the water of life. And he showed me, and we looked at the showing, and we saw to the springs of the water of life. The King James says the fountain of waters. The NIV says springs. And the Greek manuscript will lead them of life's fountain of water. And we spent a few minutes of looking at the difference of those words and got to thinking in light of what Judith said. You know, that to me was interesting, but I'm sure river, fountain, just really doesn't matter to y'all. If you're dealing with problems of the day and tomorrow and the night, I get in there and I'm, all right, is this a river? Is this a fountain? Is this a spring? And then I start looking at all these different words, and it's just a lot of fun. And then she'll come in there. Wow. Let me tell you about the spring, the fountain, and the river. I don't care.
You sound like you were a cat. Why don't you tell the whole story?
Okay. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. Now, it possesses life-giving qualities. Water of life. This river has life-giving qualities that man cannot live without, continually flowing, giving powers. Water that will refresh. Description, clear as crystal. Even the purest water on earth is not as pure, clear as the water that will flow in the New Jerusalem. The source, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And why not? God is the author, the creator of life. So we know from this that there will be in the New Jerusalem a throne. And seated at the throne will be God the Father. And on his right, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. They shall supply life-giving water. Now to me, what this is an emblem and picture of, the Holy Spirit flowing through. But I think there is going to be a river. But I think even the picture is of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will be in the eternal Jerusalem. So we have all three members of the Godhead and the living waters and the Holy Spirit. Now, this brings about an interesting question. Why the water of life flowing through the New Jerusalem for all eternity? Will not everyone that is there have eternal life? So this presents an interesting question. And everyone that will be in the New Jerusalem, or even from the earth of the New Jerusalem, are already saved and have eternal life. So why the water of life? Now we took up some things on the tree of life. Let's take a look at the water of life. Point one. This refers to water that has life-giving quality. Let's just state that right up front. So point two, what is being referred to by water of life? The reference changes as to context throughout Scripture. The water changes as to context. Give an example. A, this refers to life-giving person. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are called water. So it refers to a person. This refers to the life-giving gospel. C, this refers to the highest enjoyment of life. Now this phrase, point three, and this took a long time to just go through and try to narrow down on what we did want and need here, but let me go to point three. This phrase is found only in Revelation. The water of life is found only in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 7, which is the chapter of the 144,000, let's note verse 2. Look with me at Revelation 7, which is the chapter on the 144,000, and note verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was granted. Three, right? Verse 2, Revelation 7. Oh, yes, all right. I see what I'm doing. I'm sorry. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the zeal of the seal of the living God. Now, we're looking at living water, water of life. Here we have the phrase living God. Now, the living God, let's note a couple of things here. A title of God referring to his self-existence. Living God is a title of God referring to his self-existence. B, the title of God referring to his eternal existence. Not everlasting. See, you and I have everlasting life. The moment we came into being, and then what we really call everlasting, then the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, everlasting after that. But God is eternal, not everlasting. Look with me at Daniel 6 a moment. Daniel 6. Let's learn a few things about God. Jim, I saw that smile. We've been Revelation 22, Revelation 7, and now Daniel 6. I saw that. All right. Daniel 6, verse 26. Daniel 6, 26. And it says, I, and that's Darius. I'm a born-again believing Gentile. I, Darius, made a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. This is by Darius the Mede. I know Christians that can't even speak that well about all of this. And this is Darius the Mede, who has his own kingdom, so he can think in terms of the kingdom. So A, the living God is a title of God referring to his self-existence. 2, a title referring to his eternal existence. And then C, it's a title of God in contrast with all other gods. It's a title of God in contrast with all other gods, non-existing idols, created beings, angels. Now, if you will, now turn to 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel 17, and Lester, we're going to be looking at verse 26. She writes down these verses, and so I want to give it to her. 1 Samuel 17, 26. I appreciate that. It's a title of God in contrast with all the other false gods, non-existent idols, this type of thing. 1 Samuel 17. And we want to look at verse 26 together. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine? This is David and Goliath. And takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? All the gods of this Philistine are false, dead, idols. Who is he that he should speak concerning the living God? Look with me at Jeremiah 23. You get these things in your mind, this way you start thinking about God. Who am I to doubt the living God, the only living God, and all the things that he's promised and says and declares? So Jeremiah 23, 36. Jeremiah 23, verse 36. For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become the oracle, and you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. So they were listening to the words of all these idols and all, and he said, you perverted, you just don't pay attention to the words of the living God. That's the Lord of hosts. That's our God. And you're catering to these false gods. Now let's look in the New Testament at Acts. chapter of Acts, verse 14, chapter 14. Acts 14. Well, look at verse 15. Acts 14, 15. And saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same... Now, remember, we read this in Romans. They were bowing down to him, thinking he was Zeus, and he was one of the gods. And so he's answering them in chapter 14, verse 15. Men say, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, in order that you should turn from these vain things, empty, dead things, to a living God. And then you recall how he oriented to creation, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, including you. That's what he's doing here. The living God. People, you and I worship a living God, the living God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. The more when I study these things and I'm taking all these various passages, it just amazes me that anyone would doubt this book. To be written over the thousands of years that it was, and yet so unbelievably, I mean, man couldn't do this. Even if man tried to pass this down, now, five generations later, I want you to pick up this. I want you to do this. It couldn't be done. This book is a miracle in itself. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Or, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I would dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, we have the living God, and A, title referring to self-existence, B, a title referring to his eternal existence, C, title in contrast with all of the false gods, and now D, a title that refers to the fact that he has authority over life and death of all creatures. It's a title of God referring to the fact that he has authority over the life and death of all creatures. Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's take a look. Jeremiah 10. Verse 10. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Not Allah. This is the true God, the living God, and the everlasting King. Now, you know, there's just so many things that I want to do and can do. One of those is to go through, since the Islamic religion is so important, spend a couple hours with y'all in all of that. But Allah was the name of one of the gods that the Muslims, later to become Muslims, but their people had been worshiping for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and he was related to the moon. And he's the one that Muhammad picked up on and when he came out of his cave. And it's not even like the true God. So, but some people try to, well, that's just their name for God. No, that's a false God. So Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is, that's our Lord, is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shakes. And you'll remember that from Romans 2, where he talked about the wrath of his judgment. And nations cannot endure his indignation. E, living God is a reference to God as the source of Jesus Christ. It's a reference to God as the source of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Anointed. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Let's take a look. Matthew 16, verse 16. Jesus asked him, "Who do you say I am?" Verse 16 of Matthew 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Don't know how many times, I know I probably don't enough, just think, this is the living God we worship. This is the living God. And I'm worried about little things that happen in life, and here's the living God that I have a relationship with. F. The title that sets this God apart from all dead and lifeless creation. Sets him apart from all things, in other words. 2 Corinthians 3. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, I'll just let you know tomorrow night. Hopefully we'll get to it tomorrow night. I'm working on the history of the Holy Spirit. And it is an intriguing study. Because right from the very beginning, there were those who believed that the Holy Spirit is God. And there were many that believed that He was created by God. And in statements like this, the Spirit of the living God, that could, you can kind of take that as how from the living God He is created. So we're going to look at some of these passages in dealing with the Holy Spirit. So the title sets God apart from all lifeless creation, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, the law, but on the tablets of human hearts. G. We should never forget that we are of the church of the living God. We are of the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I am delayed, Paul writes, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. And yet many churches today do not want the teaching of the Word. This is our witness of God and of Jesus Christ. We are to serve a living God. And along with the, we're the church of the living God, we're to serve a living God. I could have made another point. Look at Hebrews 9 with me. Hebrews 9:14. We are to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want you to remember that, because in Revelation 22:4, this is what we're going to be doing forever, serving this living God throughout all eternity. I have some things to say about what that means. H. This one ought to hit you. Our hope after death. We're all going to die outside of the rapture. Our hope after death is in the living God. After we die, that's where our hope is. That's why we approach death so confidently. 1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy 4:10. For, I'll let you turn. 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers, prescribe and teach these things. That's what I'm committed to do. I'm committed to prescribe and teach these kind of things about God. I, only the living God, and this is dramatic, and only the living God can guarantee a heavenly Jerusalem. Only a living God can guarantee a heavenly Jerusalem. Hey, Muslims believe Allah, going to give him 70 virgins and all that kind of stuff. He's dead! He's dead! How's he going to do that? Ours is a living God. He can promise a heavenly Jerusalem. Look at Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. Only a living God can guarantee us an eternal heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, I haven't lost sight of where we are. We are in point two, dealing with the phrase, the water of life. It's found only in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, the chapter in the 144,000. But the expression, the water of life, is in verse 17. So now let's look at Revelation 7. Revelation 7. And bear with me for purpose. Let's look at verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed, and on and on and on, down to verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. That the Father and the Lamb are often together in Revelation. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God, forever and ever. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These are clothed in the white robes. Who are they? Where have they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun set down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb of the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and guide them to the springs of the water of life. Here's the first recording. And to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. All right. Who is being led, first of all, to the water of life? Who's being led? These are those, refers to those who have already saved. They're sealed, clothed in white robes. These are the 144,000 believing Jews who witnessed during the tribulation, who served the living God. So since they are already saved, why then does the Lamb guide them to the springs of the water of life? They already have eternal life. Why is He guiding them to these springs? Okay. Here, the water of life does not refer to living water that the unbeliever is beckoned to drink. This water has the quality of giving the highest quality of enjoyment and refreshment. Highest quality of enjoyment and refreshment in life. Note verse 16, Revelation 7. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun set down, nor any heat. They're not going to thirst anymore, but He's going to take them to this water. What's going on here? See, that's the great question. Sometimes we drink water just not because we're thirsty. It's just this water is so good. It's cold. It's cool. It's fresh. Sometimes just because of the sure enjoyment of drinking this water. The crystal spring. Maybe a spring from the earth or something. I did this when I visited hot springs. Just to drink it. Just to taste it. Not because you're thirsty. This is what this water does. It adds, heaven's going to be, eternity's going to be the highest enjoyment of life. We're going to eat of the tree, as we're going to see. Not because we're hungry. Just to enjoy. How many times do you think that Jerry and I sit down over a half gallon of Blue Bell ice cream and we are just starved? We're going to die if we don't get it. No, it's just sheer enjoyment. This is enjoyment. This makes this night really nice to have this. That's a silly example of this tree of life and this water of living water. It just adds to the quality, the enthusiasm of life. The second time this phrase occurs in Revelation, it has a different connotation. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Which deals with the eternal state. The eternal Jerusalem. However, in verse 6, God speaks to any and all who will read this in Revelation throughout the church age. And it's a wonderful gospel call. It's a wonderful gospel call to anyone who will read these words and that is not saved and be saved. Look at verse 6. And He, that's the Lord, said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts." Remember in the Revelation 7, they did not thirst. But He takes them and guides them. Here, "I will give to the one who thirsts," reference to unbelievers, "from the spring of the water of life without cost." So note, He will freely give without cost. This is a reference to eternal life. This is a reference to the living quality that Jesus Christ gives, the Son of God, to anyone who will drink, that is to believe in Him. So we've looked at two places now where the phrase "the water of life" occurs in Revelation, and it's very clear two different things. In Revelation 7, they're not thirsting. It's refreshment. It's a blessing for their endurance of the 144,000 martyr. Here, it's to unbelievers to come and drink of the living water. So we have the same phrase referring to two different things. First, the water for enjoyment of life. Secondly, Jesus Christ as the object of salvation. And the water of life occurs twice in the last chapter of the Bible. And again, each time is different in the same chapter. Look at 22:1. Water of life. Two times in one chapter, two different things. 22:1. Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and out from the Lamb. Again, this is not referring to the saving quality of this water, but to the sheer enjoyment and joy, the exuberating quality of this water. Look at verse 17, chapter 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, believers throughout the church age who will read this book, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. This is again a reference to the gospel call. The gospel is referred to as the water, the living water, believing in Jesus Christ. It's given without cost. So I love this. In the closing words of the entire Bible, this is our God. In the closing words of the entire Bible, God still gives a gracious call, a gospel call, to all those who might read and come across this, to drink of His Son, to believe in His Son. Now, very close to the water of life is living water. Living water. Let's note a few things about living water. One, living water is water that if you drink, you will live forever. Two, therefore, living water is a picture of Jesus Christ who gives eternal life. Living water is a picture of Jesus Christ who gives eternal life. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people, this is God speaking, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. They have rejected the one who offers life and chosen idols who offer nothing, empty. Look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake Thee will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down, because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. It defines the living water for us here. Very clear. Can't miss it here. It is the Lord. The living water is the Lord, specifically to Jesus Christ. Note the two titles of Jesus Christ in this passage. Note the two titles in this one verse. He is the hope of Israel. O Lord, the hope of Israel, and the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Two beautiful connotations of the Lord that will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on thee. I don't have enough to think about him. Oh, people, we have so much that we can think about him. In times of upset or hurt, just get your mind stayed on him. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. Verse 10. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, this is the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water, eternal life. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with it, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Jesus Christ, of course, is speaking of himself. Again, even Jesus Christ, even the living water, even the living water, even Jesus Christ. He's speaking of himself. Drinking is a picture of faith. So here are two titles of Jesus Christ. Two titles of Jesus Christ here. He is one, in verse 10, the gift of God. In verse 11, living water. The hope of Israel, living water. Gift of God, living water. We could never run out of all of the names and titles, references to Jesus Christ, that we can meditate on Him in times of discouragement. So note that, like Nicodemus, she does not understand what Jesus is talking about. She's occupied with the world. We are so occupied with the world, we lose sight of the spiritual. Point three. Point one, living water is what you drink. From you will live forever. Two, living water is a picture of Jesus Christ. Point three. For point three, look at John 7 with me, please. Gospel of John 7. Gospel of John 7. And we're going to read 38 and 39. John 7, 38 and 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who were believing him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the living water is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The living water is a reference to Jesus Christ, the hope of Israel, the gift of God. He is all the living water is also refers to the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 22 now. Revelation 22, 1. "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal." Clear as crystal, reference to the purity of the eye of this water. "Now the source of the water coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." The starting point of the source of the water is from God. God, final authority. The Lamb. The Lamb is used 28 times in Revelation. There are 28 references to the Lamb in Revelation. And number one, of course, refers to Jesus Christ, namely his saving work on the cross. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Who is qualified to open the seven-seal book? Only the slain Lamb. Only the slain Lamb. Two, he is worshipped in Revelation. Three, the Lamb's Book of Life records all who believed in him. Four, as the Lamb, he is the only one worthy to take the seven-seal book from God the Father and open it. I'll put all those together, even though the verses separate them. He is, as the Lamb, he's the only one worthy to take the seven-seal book from God and worthy to open it. Five, it should be remembered from Revelation 6. Not only is he worthy to take and open the book, but there is fear of the Lamb to all who reject him. These are all passages where the Lamb is used. Six, in chapter 7, he's a Lamb who sits on the throne next to God Almighty. Seven, the blood of the Lamb is the way of salvation. Eight, this one is one I like. The Lamb is also the shepherd. The Lamb is also the shepherd. Nine, there is a song of the Lamb. There's a song of the Lamb. One of my problems is when, as I approach the end of this, I've been thinking of all the things that we could do and go back to, just to familiarize ourselves in general with this book. And one of those was going to be, look at all the songs and just note all of the songs that are there. Just so many different themes in this one book. Where does this occur? And where does that occur? How many times? But here we have, there's a song of the Lamb. 10, the Lamb is victorious. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. All of these are reference to the Lamb. 11, the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. He is the bridegroom of the church. 12, the foundation of the New Jerusalem shall have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundation of the New Jerusalem shall have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Another beautiful one, 13. The Lamb is the temple in the New Jerusalem himself. He is the temple. No temple in the New Jerusalem. That's very unusual in history. In fact, it's never done. Towns, even in the secular world, heathenistic world, have temples, and Israel had temple, all these others, but not in New Jerusalem. The Lamb will be the new temple. 14, the light of the New Jerusalem is the Lamb. He's the temple, he's the Lamb. It's the source of the water. And that's 15. The Lamb, along with God the Father, is the source of the river of the water of life. He will be the enjoyment for all eternity. Okay, let's look at 22:1. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. You can just see how foolish some of the verse breaks are now with what we have to take up next. This has caused a great deal of problem in making out what's going on. Look at verse 2. Or at the end of verse 1, it says, in the middle of its street. This phrase goes with verse into verse 1 or verse 2. It'll change the whole drawing that we will do of the New Jerusalem. Then verse 2 says, and on either side of the river or down the middle. Now, for those who think that Greek is an absolute language, here is one of those many places that prove it's not. Ambiguity personified here. Does this phrase go with the end of verse 1 or verse 2? Is it one single tree standing in the middle of the street and river? Or is it a row of trees standing on either side of the river and between the street? So we have to figure all of this out. A river down the middle of the street, a tree on either side of the river. Now, I thought I had some person's imagery of what it looked like, and I couldn't find it, but I didn't have both of them anyway. So let me just show you what our options are. We have here, we'll put the street, I'm going to draw two of these. Here we put the street here, and the street here, and then down the middle, we've got this river flowing. This will be the river. And on each side, we have a row of trees, like that. Now you have the street coming in, street, trees, river. That's if you take it verse 1. Or if you put it with verse 2, you've got one tree, and you've got the streets like this, and then you've got one tree here, and then you have the river, like this. So, it just depends on where you put it. And people, I did the best I could do. Then I went to people that are really geniuses in the language, and there's just no agreement. There is just no agreement. And they've all got different reasons and all of that, and I'm not going to bore you with all of it. It's just, so if you want one tree, and I'm going to be talking about one tree versus a row of trees here in a moment, but these are the ways that it lays out. So you have this one tree here in the middle, the river, and then the street. You have the streets, the trees, and then the river. So let's take a look now and see what we have. Now this view, the one on the left here, is the more popular one. And the reason it is the more popular one, even though it's singular tree, is the imagery in Ezekiel. So if you'll look at Ezekiel 47, this is important. Ezekiel 47, if you care about where the river and the tree and the streets are, it's important. Ezekiel 47. Yes. Oh, we'll talk about the tree in the garden. We're just looking at Jerusalem right now. We're just looking at the scene in Jerusalem. Okay, Ezekiel 47. Now, pay attention to what's being said here in 47 so you get the imagery. Chapter 47, verse 7. And when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were many trees on the one side and on the other, see, of the river. Look at verse 12. Ezekiel 47, 12. And by the river, on its bank, on the one side and on the other, one side and the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. Now, we're going to talk about the leaves, and we're going to talk about the fruit in Revelation 22. They will bear every month, which is what it says in Revelation 22, because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. It's exactly what Revelation 22 is going to say. Now, this is not intended to speak of the eternal Jerusalem, but is this God's design? That's the great question. And that's why most commentaries and people who study this, this is the preferred one. But this one is just as good. If you just say it with the Greek, because the Greek is people, just inconclusive. Now, let's go back to our passage in Revelation. Go back to Revelation 20, 22 now. Verse 2. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Singular, referring to the fact that if there is more than one tree, each tree is a tree of life. That's the way they try to handle that. And I really have no problem. We've seen the problems of plurals and singulars. We have the plural commands of Jesus Christ, faith and love. We have the singular, love. We have the singular faith, which includes both. We saw that in 1 John. It says, these are the commands, and it gives two of them. So, it says command, singular, and it gives two. So, this is what we have going on. And then it says, bearing, in verse 2 now, tree of life, yielding, or bearing, its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's very similar to what we had in Ezekiel 47. Now, first, 12 fruits may mean an abundance of fruit. Or it may mean 12 kinds of fruit in the Greek. Again, it's not absolute. But I think the 12 kinds of fruit is more likely due to the phrase, it's fruit every month. The tree of life takes us back to the Garden of Eden, where here in the eternal New Jerusalem, there will be constant access to the tree, which was guarded from the time of the fall of man and Adam and Eve. In the garden, God placed a cherubim, to guard the tree. Look with me at Genesis 3:24 a moment. Now, I've really held restraint in going through a lot of things here in dealing with all of this, but I think you will get enough that you can get a feel of what we're doing. Genesis 3:24. So he drove man out, and we need to deal with the word drove if we were going to study this, and at the east. Oh, what's the east? If you look at a map, go from west to east, and east is the direction of man. Good. All right. He drove man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, for your information, there are basically three categories of angels. The first category, the highest rank category, seems to be the seraphim, S-E-R-A-P-H-I-M. They have six wings. The cherubim, C-H-E-R-U-B-I-M, four wings. And then you have wingless angels, wingless heralds. Those are about the three major categories of angels that we can come up with. Now, we will not have to eat of this tree of life in eternity, but it will give along with the river of the living waters a fullness of life, pleasure, and enjoyment. And I just cannot help think that one of those muns is homemade vanilla. And but I could be wrong, but I just kind of think that. All right, next, the reference to the fruit immediately calls to mind the fruit of the Holy Spirit to me. Well, the flowing of the river is a symbol of the flow of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit comes from that water. So we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the eternal state. Next, the water of life. Yes. I'm going to come to the 12 in a moment. All right. Good. The water of life is a water that gives great enjoyment. The water does not give life as preventing death, but life as the enjoyment of life, of living. Just the sheer enjoyment. Now, I've been having fun with homemade bluebell, homemade vanilla, but whatever you're enjoying, just something you just enjoy. You don't need it, but boy, does it really add to your life. Just adds to the enjoyment. Now, I can't say that about coffee. Coffee drinkers, they need it. They need it. They've got to have it. Do not have to have it. No, that is a sheer enjoyment. A sheer enjoyment.
Have you ever gone without Bluebell for any length
of time? Okay. So, here with this fruit, I'm about through for tonight. Here with this fruit, we will be able to eat in our resurrected body. Jesus Christ was able to eat and drink in his resurrected body. He did not have to eat and drink to survive, but for the enjoyment and communion. We will not need to sustain life by eating or drinking. But eating and drinking will be for enjoyment of the resurrected body and communion with one another, including the Lamb. The fruit of these trees will not give life, but enjoyment. Much like eating things that we eat now, just for sheer enjoyment, enjoy eating. Eating has always been part of God's picture of enjoyment and communion. I just know that the disappointment of so many legalists and religious people that the original sin had nothing to do with sex but food. Just, boy, that just irritates them, I'm sure. It had nothing to do with sex, had to do with food. Look at me at Genesis 2:9. Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. So food should look good. Good for food. It's taste, energy. Tree of life, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is just a picture of what we have. Now in Revelation, you don't need to turn there, but in Revelation 22:2 it says, bearing or yielding 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. We'll pick it up here with that phrase next Tuesday night. Now, to me this is just great stuff. All these things, the living God, Jesus Christ, the living water, and all these wonderful things. And God's pulling all of these things back together now in the eternal state. Just absolutely something to look forward to. Closing a word. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great God you are. First of all, Father, the greatness of your design in creating us in regard to food and eating and communion and fellowship. and the enjoyment of the water and enjoyment of food to refresh us. And then all the pictures you've played off of that, our salvation in Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can understand these things so easily. We love good, cold water, clear. So we can understand salvation, can understand the fruit of the Spirit. And now, Father, you take it, and this string that's been going through the Word to the New Jerusalem forever. There will be that tree. There will be the living water, the river, living water. What an awesome God you are. And Father, we can't even fathom all the things that are going on here, but we praise you for what you do reveal to us and what we can grasp. Father, thank you for these things. Pray you'll just have us dwell on them, meditate on them, enjoy them. When things get tough, this is where we're going to be. Why get so lost today when tomorrow we'll be in this golden building, the New Jerusalem, with all of these wonders there, Father. Communion with one another. Eating and drinking. Worshiping you and the Lamb. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.